Matthew chapter 6, that's better. Sounded quite loud, actually. Verses 19 to 24, and it's on page 971 of the Pew Bibles. Earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Money. Get away. Get a good job with good pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas. Grab that cash with both hands and make a stash. Not a quote from the book of Proverbs, but Pink Floyd in their song Money, written rather distressingly over 40 years ago. But still summing up, I think, the attitude of the world around us to the acquisition of money. The most popular view about how you make yourself more happy begins with getting more money. There's lots in the news recently about our treatment of people on social media who are rich and famous. But it's true that our fascination with them begins because we see them as being so wealthy. The general view is, if only I could get more money, then I'd be more happy. The comedian Jim Carrey said at the start of his career, it's true that money talks. The trouble is, what it mostly says to me is goodbye. If only I had more, everything would be great. But do you know what? Jesus' teaching on money goes in completely the opposite direction to this prevailing wisdom. It's not so much countercultural, it takes a wrecking ball and goes right through it. And of course, we heard very memorably on that opening comment that Jesus makes, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And central to what Jesus is teaching is the futility of gaining money for its own sake. Why is it futile? Because money in this world, he says, has no lasting value. Whatever you do with it, it either won't last, or it won't achieve its goal, or it's going to disappoint you. You'll spend so much time fretting about it and how to keep it safe that it'll bring you nothing but worry. And we saw from Tom earlier on some great examples of that. Jesus takes an example that would have spoken to the people of his time, because in Palestine, houses would have been built of nothing more than baked clay. So if you wanted to break in and steal something, you didn't need to be a criminal mastermind. You didn't need to be an expert safecracker or very good at picking locks. You just waited. You waited till everybody in the house had gone to sleep, and then you dug a hole through the wall of the house because it was only made of clay, and you took whatever you wanted. Jesus says, why? Why spend so much time worrying about something that is easily lost and which is bound to disappoint and slip through your fingers? I remember once one of the first sermons I was preaching when I was first licensed as a lay reader, a church in Blackburn where I was based. And I just happened to mention during the course of the service that lots of Christians give a chunk of their money, of their income, away to the church. And I remember there was a group of people who didn't often come to the church, and they were sitting on the front row, and the one of them nudged the others, and he thought this was hysterical. He was laughing all through the service. He thought it was part of my stand-up routine, you know, that it was a gag that I was telling the rest of the church. He could not believe that anybody would do anything else other than store up treasures on this earth. Now, your reaction might not be quite so extreme as that, but you might be sitting there thinking, well, Jesus, he's saying this for effect, and of course, he doesn't really mean it. And yet, later on in his career, that same comedian, Jim Carrey, said after he'd become so successful, he said, I think everybody should get rich and famous so they can see it's not the answer. No less an authority than the Harvard Business School, the place where most of the business people in America, the leading heads of all the huge companies in the USA, go to be trained. They thought, we'll do a study. We'll do a study on how you can best use your money to make you happy. How can you maximize your use of happiness through the way that you use your money? And they found certain things jumped out about the way people used money to try and make themselves happy. Some used money to try and gain status. Yeah, they get themselves a great big car so that everyone looked at them. Or some would use money to gain security. They'd wake up each morning and think, oh, I've got all this money in my bank account. Everything is going to be fine. And of course, some would use money to buy things that they'd wanted for themselves. They went through all these different uses of money that people had to make themselves happy. And what they found, they couldn't believe it. Do you know, they actually had to rerun the research because they couldn't believe the outcome of it. And if you doubt me, Google it, and you'll find it there. Because they found none of these ways for status, for security, to buy things, worked as a way for people to make themselves happy. There was one way they found that people could use money to make themselves more happy. And do you know what it was? It was to give it away. Absolutely spot on. I'm glad I'm not the only one who knows the research. Well done. It's to give it away. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He came not to share with us a minor change to our investment strategy. He's not really talking in this passage about money. He's actually talking about the meaning of life. If we want to find satisfaction, completion, wholeness, it won't be by focusing upon ourselves. Instead, it's through a radical form of giving, the giving of ourselves to him. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, every part of how we live expresses that act of giving. Our closest relationships, the way we treat others day by day, the way we drive our car, the fruits of the Spirit grow within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And they grow in ourselves to him. And so God is able to use us and to bless us in return. And this is the treasure in heaven that Jesus talks about in this passage. And one of the greatest treasures is that experience of God's presence through his Holy Spirit with us here and now. Jesus isn't talking about opening up some kind of spiritual savings account where we can deposit treasures in heaven and then a few weeks later say, oh, I think I've got about £10 lodged in the heavenly bank account there. Instead, he's challenging us to build a day-by-day relationship that blesses those we come into contact with, but most of all, provides us with the greatest treasure of all, a growing and a deepening friendship with the living God. And of course, part of this is about how we use our money. But more fundamentally, it's about where our heart is. Jesus tells us that the treasure we discover when we give our lives to him goes beyond anything money can offer. That Harvard business study said that people try to use money to gain status. But Paul reminds us in Ephesians that when we follow Jesus, we're adopted into his family. We become sons and daughters of the living God. I don't think there's a better status than that. Some look to money for security, but God promises all those who follow him, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Money can buy things. All took place on the cross when Jesus paid the price that should have been ours. Paul reminds us in Corinthians, you were bought at a price. And so, when Jesus tells us where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not fundamentally saying something about money, but about our hearts. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Charlie pointed that passage out to me, one of the tombstones at the back there that we've got on the walls. It's absolutely fundamental. Where do we think Jesus's treasure is? It's interesting. The original meaning of the word passion in English is something that you're willing to suffer for. Passion is something that you're willing to suffer for. What's Jesus passionate about? What is he willing to suffer for? His passion is you and me. He suffered and died on the cross. He gave everything so that we could find new life in him. We are his treasure. But what about us? If someone looked at our lives, where would they conclude our treasure was? On Friday, I had a meeting with Charlie and Tricia at my office in school. And as we were chatting, I became increasingly aware of the number of things dotted around my office in school that told anyone who walked in that I was a passionate Liverpool supporter. There was something on the walls, it was on the coasters. You can imagine what the naughty boys do in school when they come to me to be told off. Before I can say anything, they say, oh, did you see the game, sir? And by the time we finish talking about it, I normally forget to give them the detention or whatever it is. We won't be doing that on Monday after Liverpool's result, but that's another story. But what was it that showed I was a Christian? I found that quite a challenging question. So someone looked dispassionately at us, at our relationships, at how we spend our time, at the choices we make, and yes, at our bank account, what would they conclude about where our treasure is? Apparently, lawyers, when they're investigating a complex case, have a saying, which is, follow the money. Follow the money. Never mind what someone says, look at how they've spent and used their money. And might that be applied to us? I think Jesus' challenge is summed up powerfully in the Message translation of these verses. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. But as we close, Jesus in this passage is realistic. He knows he's providing us with a challenge. He knows, but it's not always easy. That money has a spiritual power that pulls at us. And that is why he's very direct at the end of a passage. Again, it's well put in the Message translation. He says, you can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. You can't worship God and money. And he says it not to heap pressure on us, but to be clear that money has a spiritual force that wants to control us, which is why we need the help of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us so that we can avoid being sucked into its power. Tom gave a brilliant question before the children left us. How can we keep what we treasure safe? What did Jesus say? Well, here's some words of the missionary Jim Elliot, something he said just before he was martyred. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. If we want to know the best investment we can ever make, we're not going to find it by going out after church and buying the business pages of the Sunday Times. The investment is described here in this book, Jesus, by discovering that day-by-day friendship and relationship, we find a treasure beyond description, a treasure we'll only really understand when we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus. It goes beyond any human investment or bank account. Jesus gave everything for us and calls us to give ourselves to him in return. Amen.